Part 7, Chapter 28, Paying the Final Price. How much does it cost to speak the truth? How much would you pay to know the truth about life, about death, or about the way the world works? What would you be willing to give up to know with absolute certainty that you've found the true reality? Many say they want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But when shown the cost and the consequences of knowing the truth, they choose to flee. Speaking the secrets of my family cost me more than I thought I would have to pay. It cost me jobs, physical and financial wellness, friends, family, rest, and too many material things. What I gained, though, was my immortal soul and the freedom of sleeping in peace. The retribution of the enemy increased to a roar during the first year of Naomi's life. It was brutal beyond measure. But amidst this season, Chelsea and I found the inexpressible joys of learning how to live in truth at the cost of the lies. I wish I could articulate the frenzy of attacks we encountered during that season, but words are far too weak to carry the burdens of sorrows we endured. How do you explain to someone the hurts of a broken heart? How do you comfort your wife when she has to read family-crafted lies spoken about you time and time again? How do you wage war when you are the one bleeding and screaming in the bathroom, too agonized to walk? The war waged against us nearly every day and night. Some days were good. Peace would invade our home and settle upon us in waves of relief. Other days, the enemy would slam into us with a ferocity that threatened to tear us apart. Leaving the families and betraying the brotherhoods brings its retribution, one I'd embodied far too many times. We had come to know the captain of the heavenly hosts could overcome those whose hands now carry the blades, bullets, poisons, and digital threats. The outright attack on us had died down after severing our communication method, but the covert spiritual battle had only begun. It would come when severe spiritual oppression would invade our home. Icy cold presences would manifest. Lights would be turned on and off throughout the night. Objects would be thrown around the room as dread fell upon us in waves. The reason for the drop in temperature often associated with spiritual manifestations of the darker kind is because when one of these entities comes into our realm, it does so through dimensional doorways. Remember that the kingdom of darkness requires fuel to operate. And the fuel source most available during manifestations is the atmosphere in the room or the negative emotions that are invoked in their targets by their appearance. These manifestations will bring with them a clouding of the mind, like a brain fog, fatigue, headaches, or even nausea, which slows your thinking and your reaction time and hinders your ability to perceive what is going on accurately. The emotions which will likely surface will be things like dread, fleshly cravings, doubt, irritability, rage, hopelessness, and fear. It is often better to understand these extra-dimensional entities as spiritual vampires who feast upon their host's will, essence, and life. The counter to this attack comes from the presence and the authority of the Prince of Peace. The most effective defense and offense against extra-dimensional entities comes not from holy water, ritualistic exorcism, smart weapons, or magic, but through the repentance of our sins. His strategic living word being read out loud and worshiping in our obedience to his truth amidst those feelings and experiences. In a sense, this starves their fuel source and begins to weaken and break their power, enabling us by his authority to cast them into the abyss or to the feet of Jesus, forbidding them from ever returning to us or those in our spheres of influence. It also comes from repentance and the asking of forgiveness for our own sins and those sins which may have empowered this wicked one from finding an access point into our life. These are some of the fundamentals of spiritual warfare, and none of these things were foreign to Chelsea and I, as we had been contending with this type of attack for years. However, much of it amplified and exposed our need to learn to take authority over the enemy, read the Word of God out loud, and pray in agreement with His will for our life to be accomplished. It was critical not to give in to the fears and the stealing of the peace we were finding in our new freedom. The peace we were gaining granted us newfound understanding, especially in regards to targeted prayers of repentance for familiar or ancestor sins and spirits. This peace gave us the ability to start asking the Father to sever also any soul ties that had united me with those whom I had killed. These soul ties are generally only ever discussed in relation to former sexual partners, which need to be remitted and repented of. However, they are not only made through sexual union, which is an act of creating life, but also through the taking of life. Please see the resource section at the end of this book for an excellent guideline to aid you in this process, and for more specific prayers to help build a guideline for you, to help you in this arena. Soul ties are created when there is a destruction of life, and these soul ties need to be severed, and this is done by remitting the sins and asking repentance for the act of killing, even if it was justified, legal, or defensible. By asking the Father to cleanse us of any ungodly soul ties made through this, with the blood of the Lamb, we will be freed from any spiritual repercussions of this union. If I had not done this, I do not believe that there would be any way for me to find healing and restoration. So, too, do our combat veterans need to learn to pray in this way, as well as the counselors, friends, families of those who've been forced to end a life under any circumstance, need to learn to pray in this manner. The attacks, however, did not stay spiritual, but stepped into our world when the servants of the family began to do ritual magic and curses on our own property. We came home to find power cones of animal bones and ritual objects on our front patio, and at other times we'd find massive pieces of animal fat buried in our garden, in the compost bin, and around the four corners of our property. Specific animals used during blood sacrifice are defiled and charged with curses before pieces of them are buried in the ground. This is a ritual done to defile the land and break down the hedge of protection, much like how the demons were driven into the pigs by Jesus himself when he loosed the man carrying legions. It was infuriating to know the lengths to which they were willing to go to come against us, and yet it was also a reminder that the resurrected king has stripped the enemy of his powers. Each time we would find the chunks of bone or other cursed objects, we would pray and ask the Father to forgive the sins committed that empowered the evil spirit sent on assignment against us, or the sins of those who are cursing and attacking us. We are commanded to pray for, bless, and not curse our enemies. And there is so much power in choosing to forgive those that come against us and asking the Father to strip them of their occult power to the highest levels, making it impossible for them to be used by the kingdom of darkness to harm anyone anymore, and to extinguish every curse that has been lit against us. This is what changes the world. Bold, belief-backed prayer. Prayer, even for our enemies. Mercy, even for those who hate. When we choose to forgive our enemies, it strips our true enemy of his spiritual power over the righteous. We choose to ask the Father to bring to those who persecute us redemption, deliverance, and salvation. We can pray and ask Yahweh to deliver these people from their own bondages and to lead them to freedom in the way. I know most people will not have to worry about cannibalistic covens of serpent worshipers and Jesuit assassins being sent against you. I know most people do not have demonically charged letters showing up in your mailbox, but some of you do. It boils down to the following question: do either curses or blessings spoken of throughout the Bible still apply today? You can try to choose to dismiss this as another dispensation or epoch in time where that stuff no longer applies, but it does. Curses still can be lit. Rituals can and do empower dark workings that directly affect people, Christians and atheists alike. It is ignorance of this that fuels the kingdom of darkness to overcome the body of Messiah every day. The kingdom of darkness still has to abide by the spiritual laws Yahweh put in place and outlined in his word. Satan is a title for the accuser, who legally stands upon the laws of Yahweh when he accuses us and seeks to have a legal right to come against us. If we have sinned and transgressed God's loving instructions, it gives the enemy a legal right to come against us. It does not matter if this sin was outlawed in the Old or New Testament. Legal right for the adversary to accuse you is not dependent on man's perception of its applicability to this season of time. There is no scripture where God ever says something he declared was a sin is no longer a sin. If Yahweh changed in any sense of expression, word, or declaration, he would cease to be the perfect, merciful, holy, and just God that he is. This is why there is so much power in repentance, in turning and going the other way and asking for forgiveness for even our secret sins. This renders those accusations powerless. However, if we continue to walk in willful and proud disobedience, we allow the enemy legal foothold to work against us, to send curses against us, which will be able to ignite and burn away our blessings. The truth that kept Chelsea, Naomi, and I alive and still does to this day is that obedience to God's loving instructions, the redemption and mercy of our Messiah, is what brings blessings and extinguishes curses. Our loving obedience to His ways gives us assurance of knowing that the hedge of protection promised us will be strong and impenetrable, like in Psalm 91 and Ephesians 6. Chelsea and I believe one of the reasons we are still alive is because we've learned to seek to cover any doors we have opened to the enemy with the blood of the Lamb, like the night of Passover when the destroyer came through. We seek to do this through humility and doing our best to turn and go in a new direction of our life. We seek to close those doors so they can never be opened again. We seek to let the scriptures circumcise our flesh and mark us as set apart unto His ways. The reason our heart still beats is that we began to seek to walk in His ways and obey His loving instructions. But without the Father's mercy and faithfulness in honoring our loving attempts to follow Him, we would be dead. I know the breath in my lungs is a gift from Him. I know some people wake up every day devising ways to destroy my new family. I know the lion stalking in the darkness who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy the hope of life I've been given. I decide to pray for those people. I choose to bless my enemies and not curse them. I pray that they are brought to repentance, deliverance, and ultimately salvation and restoration. I choose to forgive those individuals for their murderous machinations and malice. I instead let the knowledge of this war drive me into studying my new weapons of warfare. Because of this, Chelsea and I have been able to learn a great deal about the war of the ages that we were all born into. It is from those experiences and our hunger to see you made ready for the war that we share this with you all. In the months following our severing of ties with the family, a more significant form of attack came against Chelsea and me. Most individuals will not suffer this type of engagement, but those of you who do, I hope you will know there is no weapon formed against you that will prosper, nor tongue that will rise against you in condemnation. When this type of attack comes against us, we set about our usual ways of praying and interceding for deliverance. But it would not stop when we prayed and took our authority over it in the name of Jesus. It didn't take long, though, for us to learn what this was. These spirits coming against us were not merely demonic, nor were they just devils or higher powers. Rather, these icy presences, which would go into the house, often appearing as a shadowy creature, were human spirits, often referred to as astral projections or astrals. In many different groups, individuals are taught by the aid of other spirits, meditative practices, as well as with altered states of consciousness, how to separate their spirit from their body. It is a practice now widely taught and propagated more conditioned through New Age and Eastern esoteric circles as a way of going on the astral planes or higher planes of consciousness. Not every individual partaking in this knows that they are utilizing other spiritual powers to help them leave their body. All the while, another spirit will possess your body as other spirits take them around on the astral planes. The place in which they go may appear as though it is filled with total unity, oneness, connectivity, love, and light, and yet another experiencer might be an intentional left-hand practitioner of the darker arts guiding their way through the planes with black magic, bearing the markers of death. The second heaven's dimensional domain in which they travel is one which has been cut off to us as a protective and blessed gift until the time of Yahweh's restoration, in which all things will be made new and whole and complete. These planes are the dimensional battlegrounds where fallen ones are engaged with those righteous heavenly hosts, just like in Daniel with the prince of Persia and the angel of Israel. But it is not a place for mankind to dwell. Experiencers and practitioners regularly report angels of light possessing their body or an ascended master leading them to secret knowledge hidden in the libraries of Thoth. They are experiencing real events of travel through galaxies and other dimensions. However, the spirits will show them things that are all too often cloaked in deception, ensuring the doctrines and practice spreads. Those who do know the secrets of occult workings operate on the spiritual plane to curse, attack, gain information, or target individuals through strategic insight by the use of remote viewing. My family members, like many others in the families, bloodlines, and brotherhoods, are highly trained in this practice so they can learn intimate knowledge about their enemies and curse or torment their targets. If ever you have to encounter this, or a spirit which appears to be a person that will not leave by the authority of the Messiah, you must pray somewhat differently. We first off pray that Yahweh would forgive the sins that empowered this person to go on the astral plane, to remote view or spiritually come against us in any way. Also, we would pray that he would send his holy angels to drive away the spirits that are accompanying this individual and escort them away from our property. We ask him to build an impenetrable hedge of protection around our property that no human or evil spirit can penetrate, either physically or spiritually. Time and time again, my family members would come against us in this way, especially during high ritual days where their stars and their fallen ones are aligned. And then we would see the real power of walking in the Father's authority to drive them away. The battles we fought during this time were not limited to outside influence, but some came from within. For those who are looking to hone their swords of the Spirit and earth-changing faith, I also recommend Dr. Kenny Russell's Bulldozer Faith Ministries. See bulldozerfaith.com.